Well, would you show me?
It don't matter to me. Coin. All right. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Yeah. Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting, He passed and we follow Him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, He promised. Believe Him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, His perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
That. Praise the Lord. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Judges this morning. It's hard to imagine that it's only a week after Easter. And I got so many things I wanted to preach here this spring, and we're running out of spring pretty fast. And so this was not one of them, but it was very interesting. And I thought we got some good applications to Judges chapter 6. We're going to take our message from today. And learn some things from God's Word. I want you to know that your coin flip was on the tape because I pressed the record button. And I don't know how to edit them things out. So, and also, I was hoping Brother Cramner would be here because we needed to bust his chops a little bit about Jerry. we ran into Jerry Shriver's brother. Yeah, Mike Shriver in Dundee there. And we had a good time with that again. And he remembered almost drowning by Dave Cramner. So. Praise the Lord. God is good, you know, all the time. And we just praise the Lord for all that He has and all that He's doing. And even in our country, when we're suffering defeats, I was looking at some of the moral decay in America and thinking, man, it's always been said, you know, if you could... 10 years ago, if you could imagine how bad it was going to get, you know, it'd just be overwhelming. Well, now you can say that, only it's 2 years ago. 2 years ago, if you could imagine that it would get this bad. So we are on the losing end of some battles here in America. And I want to go ahead and look at Gideon here. And Gideon's 300 and learn some lessons again that could be a good encouragement to us, even though we're outnumbered. Judges chapter 6, I don't know how to introduce this except the judges here in this chapter probably gives a good illustration or introduction to the dilemma. But when you read the book of Judges, boy, it's almost discouraging that the people get delivered and then they immediately go back to worshiping false gods. But it happens a generation at a time. Sometimes when you just read the book, you lose track of that. It's a generation at a time again, and the children are the one that do not follow after the God of their parents. And we're kind of in the same plight in America, three generations at least deep into those that would reject God and believe they have no creator and they got here by random chance. And we're again standing almost in the same plight as we see defined here for the nation of Israel as it's looking for judges that would deliver. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word in Judges chapter 6. And I won't read the whole chapter in our introduction, but let's, again, pay attention to God's holy Word. Judges chapter 6, you follow along in your Bible as I would read. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. The hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens, or made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no substance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. Father, praise you again, and thank you for your word, and thank you again that we could learn from it. Father, if there's anything we learn from history, is that we don't learn much from history as a people. But help again as we would study this, Father, that you'd help us to learn and help us to trust and help us to grow and help us even to rejoice, Father, even in the miracle done here and done in our lives regularly. We'll praise you now and thank you for your hand on your words and the encouragement that's there to each one that's here. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And as we look here again, the plight is not unusual. This has been repeated several times, and it's actually repeated 13 individual times for 13 individual judges through this record of the judges. And so that's approximately 13 generations of Israelites, again, after they came into the promised land. I left off at verse 5, follow along in your Bible. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, and it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Look at verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak which was in Orph, and pertained unto Joash the Abzarite, and the son of Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. I love that line right there. Here he is, he's hiding from the Midianites. He's threshing wheat again in secret because he doesn't want to get caught. And the angel comes and says to Gideon, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. I've always pictured Gideon kind of looking around saying, Who's this guy talking to again? And he did not consider himself a mighty man of valor, certainly at this point in his life. Verse 13, And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us, and where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us, and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him, and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewithal shall I save Israel? Behold, My family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And here we have again the introduction of a man named Gideon. Notice that he is a nobody, and he is again not a mighty man of valor, but he's called that. And in God's eyes, he is a mighty man of valor. In God's eyes, he does have a plan for Gideon. But notice also, he said, go in thy might. There's a verse, in fact, let's look at it. It's over in Zechariah 4. Hold your place there in Gideon. And look up with me at Zechariah. Everybody know where Zechariah? Turn to Matthew and then back up a couple books. And you should find a Zechariah in there someplace in section Z. Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah was a prophet that wrote after the Babylonian captivity. It's a tremendous book of prophecy. And here in Zechariah chapter 4, let's go ahead and just read the first seven verses here. And look at the plight. Again, Zechariah is writing during or after the Babylonian captivity and encouraged them to rebuild and resettle in the land and to build the temple. Zechariah chapter 4 says this, and the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep and said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and the seven pipes, and the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel and talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. That'd be a good verse to have underlined or circled or somehow highlighted in your Bible. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Verse 7, who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and ye shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. I want you to know that Zechariah was instructed here to look for a miracle from God, and it was not by might nor by power. It was not his greatness. It was not something that man would do, but what God would do. Now I want to make application to Gideon's 300 there and find an application right here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church and our church growth. Today's a good day to talk about church growth again. And then I want to look again at some applications as far as our government and where we're headed in America. The Democrats are overwhelmingly confident that we're going to have a woman president. This year, again, they're going to elect a woman to be president of America. And I think that's altogether fitting. I think that's a good judgment of God to bring this land again to all total confusion. And so notice again, in politics, we need to understand that, hey, God is in control.
Amen.
And there are certain things that we can do. We ought to do what we can. But understand this, that it's God that's in control. And we know him. And we're in a political quandary in America. We again just want to rehearse the fact that God's in charge. And then in personal circumstances, in your life, in your doctor appointments, in your finances, and everything that touches you, to understand God is in control. And it's not by our might. It's not by our gritting our teeth and saying, I'm going to do this. It's not by our might, but by His Spirit, saith the Lord. Notice the context here in Zechariah chapter 4 is those two witnesses, the two branches in the olive here, the olive trees and the pipes that feed them. That's a picture of the two witnesses in Revelation that are indestructible, and they're going to do what God sets them here to do because He's got their hand on them. And that is a picture of you if you're a believer, that you again are His witness, and we're called to be a witness. And so take that picture and understand that, hey, we've got a purpose in this life, and God's going to accomplish His purpose. One more, I think it's necessary to look at even before we count down Gideon's 300, and that's in Isaiah and chapter 55. The book of Isaiah and chapter 55. Notice these prophets that were dealing with destruction, that were dealing with overwhelming odds, that are dealing with, again, the fact that the remnant is just going to be tiny, but they're going to be powerful, and they're going to be, again, aided by the Lord God Almighty. And so let's look now at Isaiah's message in Isaiah chapter 55. Remember, Isaiah has 66 chapters. They follow the 66 books of your Bible. And so we're on the downhill side of the New Testament here, headed towards the end again. And chapter 39 is kind of the breaking point for the book of Isaiah, if you make a study of it. So here we are in chapter 55. And let's just read a few verses here, starting there in verse 6 of Isaiah 55. It says, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." Verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not hither," isn't it appropriate? We hit that verse this morning. "And the snow returneth not hither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." A couple more verses there that's good to have underlined or highlighted in your Bible. That's one of them right there in verse 11, and then also verse 9. And so again, no, the other one. Verse 8, there it is, verse 8. "For I don't have it underlined in my Bible. I missed and hit verse 9. It said, my thoughts are not as your thoughts." Notice in both of these instances, Zechariah and here in Isaiah, we're talking again about this tiny remnant being able to be a witness and to be effective for God. We here are a tiny little witness. Again, we've strolled up and down the streets of Penn Yan, Dundee, Savona, Hammondsport, and trust me, we are a tiny little witness right here again, as we understand that all the world has gone off after modernist Bibles. All the world has gone off, Christian world, if I dare call them that, has gone off after rock bands and entertainment industry. And so again, to understand that we're tiny again, it's no big understatement for God, because God is not tiny. He is big. And notice the emphasis here in this one also is that, hey, it's talking about, can God redeem? Can God change the heart of a man? Yes, He can. Is the hand of God shortened that He cannot save? No, it is not. He has the power of salvation. And He can save, even when you and I might want to give up and say, where's the value in that? What are we doing? What effect is it having? Listen, God is still on the throne. And God still has His ways. And His ways are not our ways. His way, and I often have to remember that, because when I run into a dilemma, I have a solution all lined up, and I'm just waiting for God to follow my directions, and I won't tell you how often that happens, okay? So usually in our life, we have a path again that we have plotted out, and we just, when we pray, we say, God, take this path and get me out of this mess. Listen, sometimes that's not on God's plans.
Amen.
And we see that there in both of those texts, in them context, is that, hey, God has a bigger plan than what you and I see. And God has a bigger power than what you and I can actually get our hands on. And so let's go ahead now and look at Gideon's 300. It starts in chapter 7. There's a whole bunch of things that happens in Gideon that I could preach on. Gideon throws out a fleece. It's called Gideon's fleece. He tests God and said, am I really supposed to do what you said for me to do? And the answer to that is always yes. I've had people, should we put out a fleece today? Well, you shouldn't put out a fleece like Gideon did, because he doubted God's word. So when God tells us something in His word, we shouldn't be doubters and put out a fleece and say, God, did you really mean it? And so in that sense, again, Gideon tested God because he didn't trust His word that he had. We want to trust His word. And then we have, well, we'll cover the other two later. Let's look at chapter 7 here. It says, then Zerubbabel. Now, notice it says, then Zerubbabel, who is Gideon. There's a message in God changing His name to Zerubbabel. That's the name of the false god, Baal again. And that name is because he toppled over the god of Baal, and he tore down all the groves again that were set apart to them. And so they started calling him for short Berubbabel, or Zerubbabel here. And you got to keep track of those names. It's a very interesting account as you read through Gideon's account of himself. And here we have a clarification that Zerubbabel, who is Gideon? And so we have a name change in the middle of his context. That's not unusual, by the way, for Jews. They have name changes all the time again. And Gideon is one who helped start that kind of trend. And all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Harod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many. I underlined that little line. Too many. Isn't that curious? You got too many people. Now, when you're going to war, I don't think there is. And man's might, there is not such a thing as too many again. So here, God says to him, you got too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. And so, remember the Midianites, it says, was as the sand of the sea. Their camels were innumerable, let alone all the Midianites, as grasshoppers it described them, coming across there, just hordes of them. And they had and come into the whole land. Talk about being outnumbered. And listen, we are outnumbered in America right now. You go around and figure out how many people believe in evolution, how many believe in a creator, and you're outnumbered. You're probably outnumbered even as these are. The Catholic Church has bowed to the pressure and said, okay, we believe in evolution too. That's the infallible Pope who says he's never made a mistake in his life, and now he says, okay, God used evolution to bring creation about. And by the way, a lot of Catholics are upset again what's going on in the Vatican. And so pay attention there. Again, it is an inroads that there's some unrest in Rome. And but not only so, but in the Protestant churches. They again have engulfed what they call science, so called, and they Protestant churches in their denominations believe in evolution. And they believe in sodomy, and they believe in women preachers, and they believe in the whole host of things, again, that goes directly against God's word. They have taken a hook, line, and sinker, and understand that we are a tiny little remnant. I talked to a fellow down in Savona this week, and he said, wow, you're really archaic. You use an archaic Bible, and you sing archaic songs at your church. And I said, yeah, I'll go ahead and take that label. I call that archaic. It's put this way in the Bible. Stick to the old paths, again, is the way it says it in the Bible, again. But listen, we might be archaic. And we haven't come to the progressive thinking that brings about how we look at the Bible. Archaic's probably fitting for us. But again, we're sticking to the old paths. Hallelujah. We're sticking to the old book. And again, we are a tiny little remnant. And again, we're outnumbered, even as Gideon here was. Look what God said to him. You've got too many for me to give the Midianites into thine hands. I'm still in verse 2. Lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hath saved me. I'm going to trust that you're all familiar with this. And I won't read the rest of that, but I want you to notice that verse right there that God says, I'm not going to do it by the masses. I only want a tiny little group. And so he took them from 32,000 down to 10,000. And remember, they were outnumbered again, 10-1 before they started. And so now it's 30-1 they're outnumbered. God says, hey, that's still too many. I want to make sure I get all the glory out of what's going on in this circumstance. And listen, you think you and I are outnumbered. You think you and I are outwitted here by this world. And we are. You think you're outwitted by or outnumbered by circumstances in your life. And it's overwhelming. Listen, that's true. It is overwhelming at times. But listen, God says, hey, I'm doing all this because I want to get the glory. And he's taking it down smaller and smaller and smaller. So they went from 32,000 down to 10,000. Verse 4, they went from 10,000 down to 300. And if you remember how they did that, in fact, let's read how they did that. I like this one. And the Lord said unto Gideon, verse 4, the people are too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And so I had a Sunday school teacher who taught this to me, and I remember he said there was a reason that God picked those little 300, and it's because they lapped like a dog, or they picked the water, and so they were alert. So he picked the most alert men. Listen, that's not it at all. He wasn't picking out the mightiest. He wasn't picking out the most strategically talented people here. He was picking out so that he could have a group of nobodies following Gideon, the nobody, and so that he would get all the glory. And listen, when God's working a circumstance in your life, when God's working a circumstance in Good Samaritan Baptist Church, he wants to make sure that he gets all the glory. When you bring a prayer request for someone that's going through medical problems or accidents or situations, I want you to know that add to that prayer that he gets all the glory.
Amen.
That's how we're taught to pray.
Amen.
It's for his glory. We want somebody healed not for their glory, not for our selfish that we want to keep them around a while, but for his glory.
Amen.
And again, everything that surrounds a believer's life should be for his glory. So that people will look to him and say, wow. And listen, that's God's concern here when he whittles Gideon down to his 300. So he brought down the people under the water. Verse 6, and the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees and drank waters. From 10,000 down to 300. From 10,000 down to 300 men. I want you to know that God set up an impossible situation here. And sometimes we're going to find ourselves in impossible situations. Remember what Moses said? I like this line. I liked it, even when Charlton Heston gave it. And he held up his staff over, I was standing up on that big rock, and he held up his staff, and Charlton Heston said, Stand still and see the salvation of God. Listen, God is in charge. And sometimes when we're busy running around like the little chicken who thinks the sky is falling, we just need to stand still and trust God. And if you can imagine Gideon here, you have to between the lines again, because there's not a lot given. What is given is that God saw the plight of Gideon and said, boy, he's having trouble getting his hands on this. Let me go ahead and send him down to the camp. And so he goes down to the camp, and there's two soldiers of the Midianites talking, and they said, I had a dream last night. And he tells them his dream, and he says, what this means is the host of Israel is going to wipe out all the Midianites. And as soon as Gideon heard that, I mean, that was better than the fleece, okay? That was better than the other test. Now he saw again, and now he believed God. And so what I want to do with all my ranting and raving here this morning is to get us believe God without hearing a dream from a Midianite and just say, hey, we can trust God. Amen. When he's got us outnumbered, when we're outlicked, when we're at our wit's end, that's often where God wants us to be. Yeah. So that he will get all the glory. Amen. I think about Good Samaritan Baptist Church. I've been here coming on 20 years. I've been in Yates County for 20 years. I've been here at Good Samaritan 18 years. And we got 18 people here. Is that appropriate? So when we look at church growth here in Yates County, boy, it's depressing. What was the preacher said Thursday night? Don't waste your time in America. Go to Zambia or wherever it was. And I thought that when I was down in Peru. I could have had a church started in 1 week's time. I could have had 30 people in a church, and we could have formed a church down in Lima, Peru. Just standing on the street preaching, and there's no churches they could go to. There was born-again believers that just had no place to go to, no Bible study, nothing to do. But they were saved again. And they was wanting to learn English. I didn't know any Spanish. But boy, there's third world countries where they're just hungry for the gospel. And it was depressing, but I climbed back on the plane and came back to America that's got agnosticism, atheism, and apostasy, the triple A society we have up here. Same thing when we left Haiti. I thought, I could have run a Bible Institute that had 100 preacher boys, and they'd had no teacher, and they wanted the teacher to just take 100 preacher boys. Listen, the need is great, but you know, my burden was right here. And there's a difference between a need and a burden. There's a difference in a tug of your heart and a burden of God. And so here we are. Why are we wasting our time for looking for church growth? Let me go ahead and tell you this, that and I heard a preacher say this once. He said, you know, if God's, and God was at their time at that church, he was pouring out their blessing. And he said, you know, all the blessings and all the miracles that's happening around here, it's not happening because of your pastor's charisma. It's not my charisma that does this. It is God. Amen. And then he said this, and he said, and remember, when we're broke and in debt and there's nothing happening facing a church plant, it's not the pastor's charisma that's the problem, okay? And so again, let me say that you don't have a very charismatic pastor. I know that. I struggle. I ought to be as best I can with it. But again, it's not our charisma. You know, I'm excited about some of the programs we got going here. That Bible First program, the Saints of the Round Table, and the a visitation program, and all the things we have going on here. I'm excited about them. But listen. It's not programs that God uses. And God is not, again, into programs. He's into power. His power. And it's not, we've gone out, we're on the street, and I'm amazed at Dave's persuasive abilities to persuade men. And Dave's amazed at mine. As we persuade men. You know, it's not our power of persuasion. It is the power of God that changes lives. And we're helpless to do it ourselves. And so, even when it comes to church growth, I believe this church is right where it's supposed to be in God's order of things. And if it isn't, then your pastor needs to get right with the Lord. And I do my best at that. But again, understand that, hey, we're living in cold times. I've talked to other pastors in upstate New York. A lot of the pastors come into New York and say, we're going to build a church, and if you don't have 300 in 3 years, then get out. They're gone, okay? And they're not here anymore. So again, it's not by might. It's not by power. God's got His own way of doing things. Just let Him be God. And we need to keep doing what we're supposed to be doing. Just like them witnesses again, that's mentioned in Zechariah. Just like, again, those discouraged ones that's mentioned in Isaiah. Says, I can't understand what God's doing. Yeah, but we just need to be faithful. And so when it comes to church growth, programs at church, things going on at Good Samaritan Baptist Church, understand that we need to be doing what God has meant us to do and just be faithful at it. There's one ability that God blesses richly, and that is availability. And boy, we ought to have availability. If we don't have great teaching abilities, we don't have great witnessing abilities, we might not have... But listen, we're available to God, and that's what God wants, and that's what He's looking for. And He'll accomplish His purposes right here in Yates County, Schuyler County, Steuben County. I'm now a tri-county preacher, I guess, after Saturday the soul went in. So again, to understand that hey, let God, again, have His way right here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church. And we need to keep our hearts right. And we need to keep our eye on the ball, keep the main thing the main thing. But God's the one that provides the increase. You look at our political quandary. I'd already mentioned the fact that we got a woman coming in for president. You know, that is the smiting of God. That is a mockery of God. He did it in Israel. Remember the queen? That was the judgment of God upon them because they would not follow Him. They would not listen to His instruction. What was her name? Athalia or something like that. We'll go ahead and let Queen Athalia be in charge. That'd be a code name for Hillary. Rodham again would be Athalia again. Let the Queen take over America and let God again. They're going to mock God, then let's go ahead and let the women lead them. Let the women lead the men around again. And that is a mockery. That's God again mocking America when that happens. And I don't care if you think that's sexist. That's Bible, all right? That's what God said, again, that the man ought to lead. And again, it's a woman ought not usurp authority over man. And that goes in the home, but that also goes in the workplace. That also goes in the society. That also goes in the our leadership in this country, that a woman ought not usurp authority over man. And God, and man has said, hands off, God. And says to God, says, okay, I'll have my hands off. And never mind, God bless America. I think God's just taking His hands off America and letting her go the way she has chosen. That's what He did with Israel here. And so we have a political quandary. And the second choice to Hillary Rodham Clinton is for God to trump America. Either way, again, God's going to, again, have His say. And God is in control of this thing. Now, I don't want to discourage you from voting. In fact, on the back of the bulletin is a note that you please call your congressman. I want everyone, again, to go ahead and do that. This week would be good. If they heard five calls from Good Samaritan Baptist Church, call your congressman. Is it on the back of the bulletin? I didn't check. Okay? And that's from Pastor Tim Young. Says, call your congressman. And he's got a list of your congressmen on there again. So give him a call. And at least he's my congressman. I assume that works for the whole church here, although we cover three counties. Listen, we look at our quandary and government, and it is dire. I mean, it is hopeless. You look at the laws that they're passing in Georgia. They passed a law, I think it was Georgia, and the governor vetoed a law. Or was that Georgia? Anyway, they got laws on the books about who can use the men's room and who can use the ladies' room. Again, the civil rights activists are all railing about those laws are discriminatory. You can't tell who can use which restroom. You can't tell who can use which locker room. It's discrimination. Listen, it's about time we got a little more discrimination in our nation. We have none right now, and we're in trouble. I got to move on. Moral depravity in America. It's disgusting. It's just, it's overwhelming again. There's areas of our society that are just overwhelmed in sodomy, in drugs. And again, here we're just pretending like we're going to elect somebody and fix our problems. Over to Ithaca, they started nursing stations where you could come and inject your heroin under supervision so that you would do it correctly and safely. America's in trouble. And then on top of all that, we have the Islamic invasion. And listen, it is an Islamic invasion. There is no peace-loving Muslims. There's nothing about Islam and its jihad attitude that is peace-loving. Nothing. There's nothing in the Quran that is peace-loving. It is all war-loving. It is all destroy the Christian, destroy Israel. That is their goals. And that is their core. And we're facing an Islamic invasion. We're not facing it quite as bad as Israel is facing it. They're surrounded by it. And they're doing their saber rattling right now for us to say, whoa, what's going on here? And listen, the politicians in America, they don't have a clue. They don't know what an Islamic invasion is. They still think what George Bush said. Well, they're a peace-loving religion. They're not a peace-loving religion. We are facing an Islamic invasion that's going to take over the world and quite likely be the next Antichrist. And so again, man, we're in a mess. And what should we do? Let's go pull our hair out. Let's go hide under a mountain someplace. Let's find out where the elite are hiding all the chickens and we'll hide there. Listen, that's all balderdash. We just need to learn to trust God. That, hey, we've got a job to do while all of this is going on in the world, while the Islamic invasion is going on, while the Sodomist invasion is going on. We have got a job to do, and our job does not change. Amen. Look at the witnesses there in Zechariah. Look at them again in Revelation and understand, hey, our job does not change. No matter how vile this world gets, our job, again, is to preach the gospel to every creature. And so that is our calling. That is our job. We're a church here that is not a country club. We aren't here as a gathering club and having suppers and raising money. We don't do any of that. Because again, we've got a commission. And we got to keep the main thing the main thing. And all this election year, let's just keep the main thing the main thing. And then in our individual lives, I've gone a little over. To understand when we hear the C word in our house, that God is in charge, that God is in control. And it might be circumstances and we don't like it, and it isn't our thoughts. But listen, God's got His own thoughts. He's got His own ways. And He will use your life. He will use your testimony. He'll snuff out your life for His glory. Or not. It's all for His glory. When it comes to our finances, listen, God is in control. Amen. When it comes to burying a loved one, God is in control. And boy, those are hard times to trust Him. And boy, I just want to say that, hey, we need to learn to trust Him. He's in charge. He's doing a good job. He always has. And if you don't believe me, ask Gideon, okay? Read the rest of the story for Gideon here and understand that, hey, God's in charge. God's in control. And we can trust Him. Trust Him with our life. Trust Him with our death. Trust Him with our loved ones. Trust Him with all of our circumstances. With all our funeral homes. Trust Him with, again, everything that He brings into our life. Trust Him with our medical appointments. Let's just trust God and understand we got a big God. You're not done unless you got 3 points and a poem. What was the last song we sung? What was it, 119? Let's do a poem. Song 119. Till the storm passes over. In the dark of the midnight, I oft hide my face. while the storm howls above me and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Many times Satan whispered, there is no need to try, for there's no end of sorrow, there's no hope but by and by. But I know thou art with me, and tomorrow I'll rise, where the storm never darkens the skies. When the long night has ended, and the storms come no more, let me stand in thy presence on that bright, peaceful shore. In the land where the tempest never comes, O Lord, may I dwell with thee when the storm passes by. Father, praise you again and thank you for Gideon. Thank you for his mistrust of you. Thank you, Father, that we could see him learn to trust. Lord, teach us to trust. Teach us to lean. Father, may we again never break a testimony of our love for you because of circumstances, because of politics, because of church growth, either way. And Father, we'll praise you again and thank you for your hand on each one that hears this message, Father, that we could be encouraged like Gideon was, that we could be strengthened like Gideon was. Father, that we'd go on outnumbered and recognize that the battle is yours. We'll give you the praise. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen and amen. Let's stand saying, boy, it's good to be saved. I've dealt with a whole bunch of things here today. All of us could probably spend some time at an altar just giving it over and saying, I'm going to trust you on it. But let's just thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. And we'll close with that. My favorite chorus. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Father, hear each prayer lifted to thee today. Cause again that you touch us, Father. We're few in number, but so was Gideon's clan. So I pray again that you'd be with us as we'd step off into a new week. May we again live a victorious life. In your only begotten Son, may his name be on our lips and the joy of his salvation be in our step. We'll give you praise for touching each one that's here just with a glorious victory even in this week, that we could see your name exalted through our struggles and our life. We'll give you the praise now. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Oh, there's a handout from the bulletin that was